Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. By the time you get to this point in the story in the Old Testament, First Kings, the first couple chapters, you're wondering what's going to happen. God has everything in place. He has given His people the king and the kingdom. Saul did not work out so well, but he was the king that God had given them nonetheless. But then he is replaced with David. It's definitive that David will be the king after God's heart. There's a promise made to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. So it seems as though everything is in place. David has brought the Ark of the Covenant from its kind of journeying around, wandering around here and there to Jerusalem, to the city where David plans to build his own house. And David wants to build a house for the Ark for God himself. But God does not let him. It is Solomon who will, later in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6, the passages we're going to look at today, it's Solomon who will finally build this house for God, this house where God will cause His name to dwell. Why is the temple built, and why wouldn't God let David, the most likely person to do it, willing to do it, why wouldn't He let David build the temple for Him? Pastor Tom Baker joins us for the remainder of this hour on this Monday afternoon, September the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Solomon builds the temple in 1 Kings 5 and 6. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Why, if David wants to, he's able to. The time is right. Everything is, he has peace from his enemies all around him. He didn't have any peace in his own house, but he's got peace from his enemies all around him, and he's there in Jerusalem with the Ark. Why won't God let David build him a house?
The answer must be found in Scripture interprets Scripture, and it has to be God's reason, because David did want to build the house. And we find that reason in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. When Solomon, David's son, is charged to build a house for the God of Israel, here's what David says to Solomon. My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from his surrounding enemies. His name shall be called Solomon. I will give peace and quiet to Israel. He shall build a house for my name. So, we are told that even though Saul shed a lot of blood, David shed 10,000 times as much blood as did Saul. It kind of has to do, Todd, with vocation. God's vocation for David was to bring peace to the land. And as you are correct, he did not have it quite in his own family because of his sin with Bathsheba. God still was reserving the vocation of building his holy temple to the son of David, Solomon. And so God himself gives the answer in 1 Chronicles chapter 22.
Okay, so David is essentially, he's a man of war.
Yes.
And God wants this to be built by a man of peace.
Yes.
How important is it that we note that David does seem to understand that a house does need to be built? I mean, it's not just, I have a house, you need one. But he understands that the Ark just sitting there in Jerusalem isn't the way God finally intends things to be.
It's also true that many people did not come to Jerusalem to worship where the ark was, but they worshiped on what's called the high places, which were often devoted to idols. And so Israel needed a place where God would promise to be. In a sense, you know, when I first saw this, Solomon building the temple, it sounds like a parable of sorts, that one of the themes I have for parables is whatever a parable is talking about is not what a parable is talking about. So if it's talking about fishing, it's not telling you how to fish. If it's talking about sheep, it's not telling you how to take care of sheep. And I found the same with this. This is not a lesson to give instruction to the Sunday school children how to properly build buildings. But within it are many, many good points and understanding from God about temple, about worship, about where we worship and how we worship. And that's really what the Bible study needs to be dealing with on the part of the Sunday school teachers for the children today.
So Solomon realizes something. He realizes, first of all, that he has, through the efforts of his father, he has now taken possession of a kingdom where peace is the order of the day. So he says, there's no kind of adversary, there's no misfortune. But then he also, in verse, 5 of chapter 5 and following, he remembers the promise that God had made to David. Talk about that.
So I intend to build a house for my name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father. Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. And then he commanded that the cedars of Lebanon be cut for him. That was the beginning of getting ready to build the temple. So chapter 5 is kind of preparations for the temple, and chapter 6 and 7 is the building of the temple. But you are correct. He does it because he remembers the promise that David himself would have told him that he would be the one to build the temple.
Okay, and that's kind of important because this promise isn't just about building a house for God, but that promise also contains something about God building a house for David in a greater sense, doesn't it?
A greater sense in light of the fact that where you find God is the temple. And we're going to find that the temple gets destroyed three times until there is a temple that will never be destroyed. And I believe that's the real point of the building of this temple in preparation for the undestroyable temple yet to come.
One of the things that people might find a little objectionable, and it might be kind of difficult to explain to the kids sitting in the Sunday school class, is that once the building gets underway, and I'm looking here at verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, Solomon drafted forced labor out of all of Israel, and this is no small project. We're talking tens of thousands of men working all kinds of shifts to get this done. This is kind of classic building project in the ancient world, isn't it?
Yes, and many of these had been those from the land of Canaan who had been taken and not put to death, but became servants or slaves, and they were the ones why there were so many of them. And in fact, he had to call on other nations to come because the people of Israel, there were no real good woodcutters and other craftsmen that were needed to build the temple. So this also provided a wonderful opportunity for coming into peace with nations around Jerusalem.
There's the natural question of kind of how extravagant Solomon is willing to be. And on the scale that he's operating on, he's extraordinarily extravagant in this building. And we live in a practical age, Tom, with about a minute before we take our break, just a little bit more. I'm sure that there would be people today who would object to this kind of cost, this kind of outlay and labor for just building what we would think of as a church.
The one thing that really surprised me, and I don't remember ever being told this, is how small the temple is. I live in a ranch house, 60 by 40 feet. It's bigger than the temple. The temple was only 80 feet long by 30 feet wide. Now, it was pretty tall. It was 50 feet high. But to spend 7 years in putting together something that's about the same size of my house, that was most extravagant because almost everything is laid in gold. And the other thing that totally surprised me, I thought the cherubim were real small. No, they were 15 feet tall, and they joined their wings together in the center, and their outer wings were along the wall of the width of the building. So we can talk more about the extravagance of this when we get back from the break.
And it has something to tell us, not only about what God is doing there in the Old Testament, in this house being built that would essentially be a place of sacrifice, a place where blood is shed for the sins of the people, but also how we worship today. We'll discuss that on the other side of the break. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, September the 16th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Solomon Building the Temple in 1 Kings 5 and 6. Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we wouldn't do this today. You couldn't get anyone to pay for this today. You couldn't go to the bank and get a loan to do something like this. And then there would be the objections of how much it costs just to get it done. And 7 years, 7 years of labor. Maybe they were thinking longer term than we do today. We'll be right back. Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Earlier I asked you to pray for a miracle. Congresswoman Jamie Herrera Butler and her husband were expecting their first baby, only to discover the unborn child had Potter syndrome, which causes decreased amniotic fluid around the baby. The lungs don't fully develop, and it's always fatal. Many of you joined me in prayer, and God answered them through the skill of doctors at Johns Hopkins Hospital who tried something new. Abigail was born weeks ago and is doing well. She'd be the first baby to survive this condition, and doctors call her a miracle. I believe it was the prayers of Abigail's family and all the others that made the difference. Abigail and her parents still need our continued prayers, but now please include prayers of thanksgiving. God's truly blessing this family.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Now adore Him, and with awe appear before.
The first stanza of the hymn, God Himself is Present. We're talking about Solomon building the temple in 1 Kings 5 and 6, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on this Monday afternoon, September the 16th. Tom, it says, and I want to talk a little bit more about the extent to which this was a house built with the best of everything. That seems to be what all the details in 5 and 6 are aiming at. But it also has a curious detail that I'd like you to explain. It says, everything was prepared off-site, so that when they got there, it said, no tools, the sound of the hammer, the saw, the pickaxe, whatever it might be, was not heard where the temple was being built. Why is that detail included?
That detail is included because in the temple itself, there needed to be an understanding of reverence. And that reverence, because this was the place where God would dwell, would mean that everything needed to be prepared before it was brought to the temple. And so that when it came to the temple, it was so well prepared, those who were working with the stone had it shaped just perfectly, that there would be no sound of construction, basically, that you would normally hear within such a place. And so I believe it was out of reverence for whom this temple was being built.
You talked about its basic dimensions, smaller than we would think.
Yes.
Today. Let's talk about how it was built, its structure, because its structure has theological significance. It seems to follow the pattern of the temporary dwelling place of God among his people up to this point, the tabernacle.
Yes. There was, first of all, a portico where they would enter into what was called the holy place. And the holy place was the largest area, and that led into what's called the most holy place, where two cherubim overshadowed, or one could say guarded, the Ark of the Covenant. And this was partitioned off by a veil and doors. And we believe that when the Bible says Jesus is on the cross and the veil was torn, it was the veil between the most holy place and the holy place. So there were just really three divisions of the temple: the entrance, the holy place, where there were lampstands and tables and an incense altar for sacrificing, and then through those next doors or curtain, which only the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement, was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies.
And does it follow the same pattern as the tabernacle, in the sense that outside, in what we would call kind of the courtyard, there was the altar, there were the basin? Does it follow all that as well?
Yes, I believe it does. And I would almost say, I was at St. Paul's Havana yesterday, and in a sense, you have the place where people come in. We call it the narthex. Then we have the nave, and then we have the altar area. So I was kind of surprised how each of them fit with a lot of churches that have been built.
You said everything was overlaid with gold, and it sounds like it was floor, ceiling, stairs, walls. Everything is overlaid in gold. That is something we could hardly imagine. And no one got to see it except the priests. It wasn't like they were doing tours. This isn't Graceland, you know, people walking through. Only the priests got to see this. Why such extravagance for something that only so very few, ever got to see?
Because gold was the most precious item that they could considerably gather that much of in order to decorate, so to speak, the temple. And particularly for the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, this was God himself who was going to be present there. So nothing less than the best that man could provide should be there for God, his presence. And that, by the way, the gold also was on the walls of the house, where even the people were, where there were carved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers. And that was interesting. Palm trees were there, very favorite carving in that day. But it reminds us of Palm Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they laid down palms before him. And these palms would be on the walls of the main room leading into the Holy of Holies.
What is this structure? What function does it serve? Whether it's the temporary tabernacle or now the permanent or semi-permanent temple, what is this there to teach us about what God is doing among his people in the Old Testament?
This, I think, is such a critical question. It is what the Sunday school teachers really need to get across to the students, because this was a temple that had a purpose that no other pagan temple in the entire world had. The Concordia Publishing House, and this material written by Karl Roth and Gifford Grobian, did a masterful job in talking about the difference between this temple and every pagan worship. In pagan worship, the temples were built to appease their gods, in some way to merit his blessings. They would bring him food. The temple was for the purpose of bringing things to God. How different is this temple of the Lord? This temple was not primarily for God. It was primarily for the people, so that God could bring them the wonderful, gracious benefits that he had for them. And as the Bible clearly states, the temple, therefore, was for the people to receive the word, and in our day, the sacrament from God. It isn't a place that we build to placate an angry God, because he's no longer angry with us in light of the cross of Christ. So the temple is basically for people. God himself in the Bible says he doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need sacrifices. What he's looking for is faith in his word. And that's why we refer to this not as a human service trying to placate God, but what happens in the temple, what happens in our church, is a divine service where he graciously bestows upon us our needs. So the temple, in a sense, is a spiritual hospital for the people.
Talk about those, you mentioned them before, the cherubim. They seem to be a prominent symbol, not only in the whole motif of the temple, but the closer you get to the holy place, the more prominent they become, until you have these two huge gold statues of cherubim that are flanking the Ark of the Covenant that itself had smaller cherubim on top of them.
Yeah, that's an important point. There were four cherubim in the Holy of Holies. Not just two that were on the ark, but these two that expanded their wings across the whole width of the temple. And in a sense, what are cherubim? They're angels. Well, what's the word in the original language for angel? Messengers. So by putting the cherubim there, once more, God was making the point that the purpose of the temple is to give the good news message through the messengers from God to the people. It's not a reverse thing. It's not the people giving to God so that he'll be nice to us. God already is nice to us because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the temple is made for the people to receive the benefits of the messengers.
Now, this goes back a bit to the tabernacle, but the basic plan for this that Solomon seems to consciously follow in great detail is to create a permanent version of the tabernacle, more ornate, more permanent in every way. But we're told that when God gave the plan for the tabernacle to Moses, it was based upon the pattern that Moses himself saw that God had shown him in heaven. What's that about?
In 1 Corinthians 5:3, and you had mentioned it a little bit, we can expand on it here, that this has to be a house for the name of the Lord. Now, it seems odd that the Lord needs a house for his name, but it's the significance of the name that is so important, and we find that in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. I'll just read part of it. The Lord, and by the way, those are capitalized letters meaning the name of God, Yahweh, the God that Moses heard from on Mount Sinai, is a merciful and gracious slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So both the tabernacle as well as the temple was a place where the sacrifices, according to Hebrews, never paid for the forgiveness of your sins. But they pointed forward to the one who would come, who would be the final worship place, the final tabernacle, the final temple, and that is none other than Jesus Christ, who himself expresses himself saying, you know, destroy this temple and it'll be raised in 3 days. And he was talking about his body.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with him teaching a Sunday school lesson, it's Monday afternoon, September the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We base our weekly conversation with Pastor Tom Baker on a Sunday school curriculum produced by Concordia Publishing House. It's a Sunday school curriculum that spans all ages. It's called Growing in Christ. And it takes some of the familiar Sunday school lessons that you've seen in other curricula and some that aren't dealt with. I imagine that this one might not be dealt with, especially in this way, by many Sunday school curricula. They talk about the temple and how lavish it was, and they talk about Solomon, what a great man he was. They might draw some kind of lesson. What do you do? I mean, it's about a construction project. Where's Jesus in that? Well, we're going to find out presently here with Pastor Tom Baker, but you'll find out as well in the great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call them and order a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, do you have some way of describing to our listeners what worship was like in this temple that Solomon eventually built?
Yes, it's something I use in my seminars, and it was something that those who are listening might want to write down, because you could actually put this on a chalkboard asking children these questions. The analogy I like to use is that of a play, where you have an audience, an actor, and a prompter. So you would put up on the board audience, actor, and prompter. And then you would first ask the children, well, in a worship service, who's the audience? And I guarantee you, Todd, because I've done this with adults, they always say the congregation. And who's the actor up front? Then they put down pastor. And who's prompting the pastor to speak properly? And there you would have Jesus. And then after they've said that, I tell them to look at that, and then I say, that is never correct. Let me ask you another question. We call this a worship service. So who actually is doing the acting? Then they say congregation. So I put the word congregation under actor on the second line. And who is the audience that is listening to the congregation? Then they put down the name Jesus. And then I ask, who's prompting the congregation to worship properly? And they say pastor. And then I look at them and I say, okay, that looks a little better, but guess what? That's not even proper. There's another level. And the way I get to that, I ask them, do you leave a worship service sometimes feeling really comforted? And everybody always says yes. And I say, who do you think acted on you? They say, Jesus. And who prompts Jesus to act on them properly? And then they say, congregation, as we worship and pray and praise. And then I finally say, well, who's the audience? And I used to say pastor, but some pastors got angry with me because they say, no, we worship also. So I put the word angels there. That's the audience. And actually, what you have between line two and line three, you have the difference between the sacrificial parts of the worship service, where we, the congregation, sacrifice our voices, our offerings, our thanks to God. But the more important part of the service is called the sacramental part of the service, where Jesus is acting on us through his word and sacraments, giving us the benefits of all that he wanted to do. And that's what makes the temple and Jesus, the true temple, so different than the pagan temples and the pagan gods. The pagan temple and gods are for themselves. We've got to make them feel good. But in Christianity, God wants us to receive the gracious gifts. So this play, audience, actor, and prompter has really helped people to come to understand that the worship service, as the German says, Gottesdienst, which can be translated God and servant, it's Jesus who is our servant, giving us the gifts. And who better hears that than in the words when the pastor says, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Lord, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus, I forgive you your sins. Jesus is running the whole service. Jesus is the temple within our temples, our holy churches, and also within us, because in baptism we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit.
So the sacrifices that will commence, and this is what this temple does. I mean, it is essentially, I mean, to put it crassly, it's a slaughterhouse. I mean, animals are going to die here for the next several hundred years, and they're going to die daily, and they die by the hundreds, and it's going to be a very bloody place, a very smoky place. Because it's a place of sacrifice. You're saying that, based upon that passage from Hebrews, none of that blood, none of those lives could really take away, could really pay for the sins of the people. Were all those sacrifices, in a sense, sermons, preaching the gospel to come to those people?
I would put it this way. They were really law. Look at how much has to be sacrificed for your sin. Every time you sinned, you had to go to the tabernacle or the temple or whatever, and you had to do something. And there were all kinds of levels of compensation for your sin. But none of them were done in order to get your sin forgiven, but to show how grievous your sin was. Where is that law in our worship service today? It's when we begin the worship service, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended you and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. That confession on our part takes the place of all the slaughtered animals, which then leads right into the gospel where, upon this your confession, I forgive your sins in the stead of Jesus Christ. And in fact, at the Lord's Supper, the people come forward and they bow to the altar. And I ask them, why are you bowing? Well, it's the altar and Jesus is there. And then I say, well, why does the pastor bow to you? And nobody knows why. And my reason is because the pastor isn't the pastor. He's Jesus, representing Jesus, as he says, take heed, this is my body given for you. In other words, Jesus is everywhere in the worship service. He's in the readings. He's in the liturgy. He's in the hymns. He's in the sermon. He's in baptism. And he certainly is in the Holy Supper of our Lord. And all of this is prefigured in Solomon's temple that was made not for God precisely, but for the people to receive the gifts of a generous God.
You recalled that passage a moment ago where Jesus is standing not in this temple, but in one of its successors.
Yes.
And he has cleansed this temple of the money changers, and the people ask by what authority. And he is still kind of in a lather. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You
yeah.
said, along with John, he's talking about his body. Is this temple that Solomon has built, in fact, really a promise of the temple that God would send in the body of Jesus Christ?
We know it is a promise because it didn't last that long. Believe it or not, within a few hundred years, the Babylonians had come in and destroyed it. But that didn't get rid of the promise that God said he would never leave them nor forsake them. So it came back under Zerubbabel, and then it fell into disarray. Then King Herod, spent 60 years rebuilding it, finished it in 65 A.D., and the Romans destroyed it in 70 A.D., but the temple was really of no longer any use. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain tore in two. That didn't mean we could go into the Holy of Holies. It meant that the Holy of Holies now came out and has come into us in the holy waters of baptism, because that's what Peter says. You'll receive two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God is now within us, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel next week. We'll talk with Tom about God providing for Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our Christianity 101 series, talking to Pastor Stephen Parks about worship of the saints. We'll also talk about monastic vows and marriage of priests, something we discussed a little bit earlier today. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. with Pastor Stephen Parks, another installment of our Christianity 101 series. Folks, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has a great way that you can support the Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach of Issues Etc. It's called Thrivent Choice. You can designate your Thrivent Choice dollars online to Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. And if you do so before October 31st, Thrivent will donate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, and you'll find the Thrivent logo there. When you get there, fill it all out. Make sure you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars for Lutheran Public Radio. And if you do so before October 31st, an extra $25 along with your donation comes to Issues Etc. Thank you in advance for your generosity and for thinking of us, and always for listening. Think about, we talked earlier about the extravagance, gold and cedar and precious cut stones, and it's all laid out there, and it seems so much. Seems kind of over the top. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the extravagance that God will lay out when finally he fulfills the promise of this temple, the promise of all those sacrifices, the promise of all those animals shed blood, the promise of all that blood, when he sends into this world his one and only son, when he gives as a sacrifice in payment for our sin, not gold or precious stones or the most expensive things on earth, but the very treasure of heaven himself, Jesus. He gives him there on the cross. He lays him out on the altar of the cross, and the sacrifice is made. One final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Christ is the priest. He is the temple. He is the sacrifice for our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.